We have an exercise here at Cathedral of Faith called the 10-finger prayer, and this is how it goes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's get our workout fingers up there. Here we go. Let's do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As you're being seated, turn to the person next to you and say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Well, today we begin a new series entitled, Lord, Hear Our Prayer. In 1981, Pastor Kenny Foreman stood in this very spot and introduced a prayer to us that is the foundation of everything we do. It's the cornerstone of life and ministry here at Cathedral of Faith. It's an important prayer that God has answered many times, but it's just as relevant today as it was in 1981. Lord, hear our prayer to see the needs no one else is seeing. Each week, we're going to unpack part of that and ask God to speak to us. And this week, we have a privilege to kick off that series. We have our dear friend of Cathedral of Faith, Nancy Ortberg, who's here to launch this series. Nancy is amazing, a woman of God who is one of those voices of our generation who has impacted thousands and thousands of people as a pastor, as an author, as a community organizer, as a consultant, as an amazing leader, but most of all, as a friend. We here at Cathedral love her, and she and I, we got to stick together these Enneagram sevens. We're enthusiasts. And it's great to have Nancy with us. Currently, she's serving as the CEO of Transform the Bay with Christ. Her impact is widespread, and she's going to touch your heart today as God ministers this message to you. So open up your heart to receive. Lord, hear our prayer.
Help us to care about people nobody else cares about. Help us to hear the cries of those nobody else is hearing. Help us to see the hurts that nobody else is noticing. That's my new prayer for this new ministry.
Well, good morning. I would say if this church can learn to pray that prayer as well as you can sing, we're all going to be fine. I was in the room back there, and just the walls were shaking. Like, that's about a 7.2. That was awesome. So we're going to look this morning at the prayer of our heart. Lord, hear our prayer to see the people and the places in poverty. God has given us this great gift of vision, and we need to learn to use it really well. My husband and I have been married for a little over 40 years. And when... I'm not done yet, hang on. No, we're still married, but... On the first birthday that I had after we got married, we had only been married 2 months, and John bought me 2 presents. The first one, I opened up and I pulled out this dress, and I love dresses, and it had big shoulder pads with sequins all over them, and a big thick belt with a tight waist and a big flared skirt. And I said, "This is your mother." Which, that's great that that's what she wants to wear, but wow, that is just not my taste. And I had so many friends that would say, "Oh, if your husband buys you a dress, just tell him you love it." It's like, absolutely not. I said, "Do you have the receipt?" Because then we'll go shopping together and you'll get to see what I like. And now, 40 years later, if he buys me something to wear, it would be something I would have walked over to pick out. The second thing he bought me was a beautiful little tiny pair of gold and amethyst earrings, because he knew how much I loved amethyst. We didn't have much money, so they were tiny little earrings. They were beautiful pierced earrings. The problem was my ears weren't pierced. So I said to him, how is it that for 2 months we've been sleeping together in the same bed and you haven't noticed my earlobes? So I went and got my ears pierced. But the truth is, sometimes we can be right up close to something and still not see it. Yeah. I used to be a nurse many, many years ago, and for any of you that work in the medical field, you will realize that when you need to put a patient on a bedpan, there are two processes to that. You have to put them on and you have to get them off. Guess which one of the two is more attractive? Putting them on. Now, when they're ready to get off the bedpan, they hit their light and the light goes on outside the room, and nurses especially have an amazing ability to not notice that light. The light getting them on the bedpan, no problem. Oh, I was so busy. I'm so sorry, I didn't notice it. Could you go in and take care of that? It's your patient. Sometimes we don't see things when we really want to avoid them. When I was 8 years old, my mom took me to the eye doctor because the teachers in my school had said, we think Nancy may be having trouble seeing the chalkboard. And so I sat down in the little chair there, and they put that big machine in front of my eyes, you know, the one that makes that funny little click, and they would say, is this one better or this one? And I went through all of these choices, and then they put the eye chart up there. And what should have been clear was almost impossible for me to see. And my mother said to the doctor, Nancy, stop joking around. Now, 10 years later, I was voted class comedian in high school, so I think she saw what was coming, and I was always joking around. And the doctor said to my mom, Mrs. Berg, I think she's telling you the truth. I don't think she can see. And they were right. He was right. Then he put a lens up in front of my eye and invited me to look out the window. That was more than 60 years ago. And I remember that moment like it was yesterday. I had no idea that you were supposed to see the individual leaves on the trees. I didn't know that I couldn't see. You and I struggle with seeing clearly the things we're supposed to see. Either we don't notice them, we want to avoid them, or we just simply don't know. When God created our bodies, this organ that is our eye is the second most complicated organ in our body. It has over 2 million parts to it. The brain is the only other thing that supersedes its complexity. And God designed this remarkable organ to take in light through the cornea, which is this very thin, clear, domed structure. And the light comes in, and the light is adjusted and focused through the pupil and the iris. And that light that comes in then gets focused onto the cells in the back of the eye called the retina. These specialized cells take the actual picture that's coming in and turn them into electrical impulses, which then travel from the retina through the optic nerve up to the brain, and that's where you see the images that you're looking to. What's fascinating is when they get to the brain doesn't just interpret them as an image, but the brain and the mind together take the images that come in through the eye and they give them meaning. And so when you look at the face of a loved one, you just don't see a face, you have a reaction to it. This vision is very complicated and rich and important for us to look to. And the Bible has so many things to say about our vision. Sorry, my little thing is falling off. In different passages in Psalm and in Acts and Ephesians, the Bible invites us, open my eyes that I may see. In Acts 26, it says, to open their eyes, or in Ephesians, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. None of these verses are referring to the physical ability to open your eyelids and see. They're saying so much more. The vision isn't just about seeing the object. It's about interpreting it and finding meaning and purpose and things to do with it. To open the eyes of our heart, it's not that our physical heart has eyes. It's that when we see with our eyes, our heart and our heads have the ability to respond. The problem is what's true of you and what's true of me is that something is wrong with our vision. In Matthew chapter 13, this passage says that you will be ever seeing, but not perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They have closed their eyes. You will have the physical act of being able to see, but you will lack perception of what you're supposed to do with what you see. That your hearts become calloused because your eyes are closed. The interaction between the brain and the meaning and the ability to see the vision is where the problem lies with you and with me. And so we have work to do. And so this morning, I think one of the things that I want us to look at is, what is it that God wants us to see? What is it that he wants us to pay attention to visualize, and then to have a response to? What is our response to what we see? What should it be? Early on in Scripture, very early on in creation, in Leviticus chapter 19, God told his people, who were largely agricultural people, that when you go out into the fields during harvest time and you reap the harvest, do not reap to the very edges of your field or go over your vineyards a second time. Leave them behind for the poor and for the alien. Very early on, God said, the riches that I'm going to send to you, the ability to feed your family and have a great harvest, is not intended solely for your consumption. It is meant for you to see the abundance and for your first thought to be grateful and your second thought to say, who can I share this with? And so in Leviticus, the act of gleaning was embedded into the DNA of the people of Israel. And for those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament, it plays a very rich part in the book of Ruth, where she meets her husband because he follows this act of gleaning. What does God want us to notice and not avoid and to know about? In gleaning, he wants us to know that there are poor people that live in proximity to our abundance, and he wants us to pay attention to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, one of the verses that gets quoted quite a lot that you've heard of is, there will always be poor people in the land. Jesus even quotes this verse in the Gospels, and so many people use this verse to dismiss their responsibility to take care of the poor, and that's simply because we see what we want to see and we forget to read the rest of the verse. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards the poor and the needy in your land. It is a compelling call to pay attention, not to dismiss and avoid. It's one example of how people can use Scripture to say the exact opposite of what it's intended to do. God wants us to see the people that are in need of our leftovers, of even our best that we share with other people, that they will always be present, so we should always be attentive and looking and considering, how can we help? What did Jesus want us to see? What did Jesus see? Because one of the things Jesus did from the minute he started his ministry is annoyed the religious leaders, annoyed the churchgoers, by choosing the first groups of people he would gravitate towards were children and women who were unimportant, were poor people who the religious people would rather overlook, were prostitutes and sinners and people considered less than. And Jesus said to all of those people, I think I'll start with you first because you are at the center of what I imagine the kingdom of God to be. And the religious leaders didn't like it one bit. Jesus talks more about serving the poor than prayer and what it means to be born again put together. And what I would say is, prayer and what it means to be born together are very important, but I think disproportionately our churches need to pay equal attention to what Jesus talked more about. Because what it means to be born again can happen in an instant, and prayer I can do alone by myself. But when it comes to serving the marginalized, I have to inconvenience myself financially and through my time. And that's what the kingdom is. It's inconveniencing myself when I'd rather be self-focused for other people. One of the things that Jesus did, and it's recorded in two of the Gospels, is he went to the synagogue one day to where the people worshiped together on Saturdays. And as they saw every Saturday, the very wealthy people would come overly dressed in their robes so they could be seen. It says they would pray prayers of many, many words, of which people would get very, very tired. And we've all been in groups where people pray like that, and you're just like, Lord, please make them stop. And then they would, with great fanfare and trumpets actually, take their money and drop it into the coin box that was made of metal, and everybody would hear how much money they put in. And Jesus went to that scene, and he sat there and he watched. And then he chose to tell a different story. And the story he told was of a widow, a marginalized person in that society, because once her husband was gone, she was at great economic peril. Her land could be taken away from her with no reason. She had very little access to work. Mostly the widows were among the poorest in the community. And Jesus tells the story in the middle of all this flash going on with the wealthy people of this woman who goes in somewhat unnoticed and takes two farthings, two pennies, two of the smallest coins representing very little money, and slips them into the box and walks away. And Jesus says, in the midst of all that's going on, this is the story I want to tell you, because your injustice has caused her to be marginalized, and in her marginalization, she trusts God to give all she had. So that's what God wants us to see. To not overlook, to not avoid, and to be very aware of what's going on. Years ago, I was a nurse, and I did a number of years in the medical surgical area. I did some time with emergency room. And my last couple of years, I worked in home health, where patients would go home from the hospital but still need a level of care for a nurse, and they would go home, and the nurses in our organization would give them care, and I would go visit as a supervisor those cases to make sure the nurses had the resources that they needed and that they were doing good work. And home health is kind of a leveler economically, because whether you're in a rich neighborhood or a poor neighborhood, when you walk through that door, what you find is pain and suffering, and families trying to do the best they can in very difficult situations. And one day, I found myself in a poor neighborhood in a little community called Baldwin Park. I pulled up in front of the house, and I hadn't had time to read the chart before I went in, so I took a few minutes and went over the chart. Young Latino family, two young boys, hadn't been up from Mexico very long, so they did not have much of a community system around them. And their oldest boy, who was 7, had a condition called adrenoleukodystrophy. If any of you have ever seen the old movie Lorenzo's Oil, you'll know that's it. From the time they're 2 or 3, when the disease kicks in, it begins over time to rob the child of their ability to see, to hear, to speak, to swallow, to walk, and then they die. And when I knocked on the door and walked in, I saw the 7-year-old son on a sheet on the couch in a diaper, unable to see or hear, with a nasal tube feeding him down his stomach. And his 2-year-old brother was on the floor playing with trucks, and the mother, in her very broken English and in my limited Spanish, we sat down for about an hour, and I took notes asking her different questions to understand the care we needed to give them. I asked her to show me the medicine that her son was on, mostly so I could see what was in her pantry, and when she opened the doors, there was very little food in there. After asking her a number of questions, I finally asked her, when your husband comes home from work, is he able to give you some help and some respite in the care of your son? And she said, he's not here. And I nodded. I knew that he wasn't there. It was early in the afternoon. I said, yes, but when he comes home, is he able to help? And then she got quiet and searched for the words to try to communicate to me that her husband wasn't here, not because he was at work, because he left her. because 3 days before, they had taken their oldest son to the doctor to get updated on his treatment, and the doctor told her and him that the testing came back from their two-year-old son, and he too had adrenoleukodystrophy. And that, in a few weeks, she would scoop her seven-year-old son up off the couch, lay him in a coffin, put the sheet back on, and lift her two-year-old son and put him back up there. I had no words. I'm trembling right now. I'm not a crier. I thanked her. I promised her somebody would be there soon as a nurse to visit. I got in my car, I pulled around the corner and put it in park and just wept for so much suffering in one tiny little house that I think nobody knew about except maybe our little agency. And because I'm not much of a crier, but I am an activist, after I wiped my tears, I got a piece of paper out and I just started furiously writing. I could help. I have a small group in my church. We could buy groceries. We could do babysitting. We could provide meals. We could contact other doctors in the area and nurses to come and help. We could get churches involved that were closer to her than I was. I made a list two-thirds of the way down. I put that list on my passenger seat of my car, and I drove home to tell my husband what I had seen. So I want to ask you, just to consider for a moment, what do you think was the first thing I did? Because everything that we do always starts with a first step. What do you think the first thing I did was? Wouldn't that have been a good answer? Yeah, I wish that's what I did. You want to know the first thing I did? I did nothing. 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 Oh, I meant to. My intentions were as pure as the driven snow. I was so moved by what I had seen. I read the list to my husband. He said, "You tell me when we start." That piece of paper sat on my passenger chair for a couple of days, and every time I drove, I was so inspired by it. And then somebody got in my car, so I moved the paper to the back seat. And it still caught my attention for the next few days. And then a bunch of stuff had to go in the back seat, and I knew it was in there, and pretty soon it got covered. And then I forgot about it, maybe, the way you forget about it, but it's still right there. And then I got my car washed, and it was gone. And I tell you that story because I'm so embarrassed by it. I'm so ashamed of it. And I remember finally when I did pray, my prayer was, "Oh God, I please hope that there are other people that meet her that will do more than what I did." My vision never translated into anything. And that was almost 35 years ago. And I still think of it with that much emotion today. And I bet I'm not the only one in this room that's ever seen something that deeply moved you, that gave you perspective to do something, and you just didn't follow through. Part of me wants to say that's okay, because we're human. If I was that mom, I'm not sure I would say it's okay. Something is wrong with our vision, and you and I need to do the work to make our vision more clear and compelling and therefore more moving to action. The work that I do now in the 11 counties and 256 cities around the Bay Area, I'm here to tell you, no joke, your church is one of the shining examples of the churches that do the most in your neighborhood for people around here. Hands down. It is. It is. I have been to your feeding center through the Reach Out Center. It's unbelievable. Here's the problem. Here's what should be the problem. While all of these people are lining up, and what humility it must take to line up in your own neighborhood to get that kind of food and service. What the biggest problem ought to be here at Cathedral of Church is Sheila, who runs that organization, should say, "I get a headache because I have too many volunteers. I have to put everybody on a waiting list. And not only am I never looking for enough volunteers, I have to tell people, go volunteer somewhere else in the church because I got enough volunteers. We have to inconvenience ourselves to fill the need, because we're out of great abundance forgetting to consider the single mom that lives 2 miles from here, who right now, while we're listening to this sermon, are thinking, I don't know if I have enough money to feed my kids this week. Can you even imagine? There's kids that don't have school supplies or backpacks. There's teachers who don't have supplies for their schools. There's fathers who just lost their jobs or don't make enough money to feed their children. In the Silicon Valley right now, 23% of the people that live here are below the poverty line. That should not be. And Cathedral of Faith and River of Life are two churches, anchor churches in this area, that I think there's just an outpouring of generosity that I would love to encourage all of us to just increase, to have our hearts and minds stirred by what it is that we see. I do think that in the Silicon Valley, poverty that is in the shadow of affluence is the most difficult kind of poverty there is. If you live in a rural place in the country and everybody's poor, that's very different than living in East Palo Alto when Palo Alto is right across the freeway. And so this ability to see clearly people in need and then to move and take action, not only is it our imperative, it is one of the most rewarding things you will ever do. Sometimes I think of how I would have felt if I had taken that list and done half of what was on that list, how it would have made me feel. Last verse I want to share with you comes out of Proverbs 22 in the English Standard Version, and it says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." And that phrase, bountiful eye, refers to an eye that is constantly scanning the horizon to see who's in need, looking for a place to be generous. Training their eyes on what they see and not forgetting and not knowing and not avoiding, but really activating to help. A couple of weeks ago, I was down in Southern California taking a hike through a park near my mother's house, and the cherry blossoms were in bloom. They were just spectacular. They were so gorgeous. And when I was coming down from the hills, there was a young mom holding her baby up rather high in a way that you thought, well, she can't sustain that very long. That's painful. And I wondered what she was doing. And when I got up close, I realized it. And I whispered to her when I walked by, great job. She was holding her little baby, who was probably 2 weeks old, up close enough to see that. To see the blue skies behind the cherry blossoms, to see the architectural bent of the limbs. And she was just, can we get that picture up here? The cherry blossoms, or maybe we already did? Yeah. She was training her baby's eyes to see beauty. She was training them to work right, to connect visual images with the way it makes her feel inside. We create that when we take our kids to give to the homeless guy that's sitting on the corner. We train our vision to be able to see the things that God wants us to see and therefore take the action together in community, in collaboration. CAPSV is a new organization that you'll hear more about over the next couple weeks, but I've had the privilege of watching it form, and it's working right here in your own backyard to orchestrate churches, to collaborate with local leaders in poverty pockets to solve those problems. To say 23% of people in the poverty line in our backyard is unacceptable. And in the next 5 years, Cathedral of Faith will be a major force to making sure that number is low, low, low. Because our vision, yes, because our vision is clear, and it's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, first of all, for the extraordinary gift of eyesight and eyeballs that work and brains that translate it. I pray that on top of the great joy that we get from our vision, that you would stir our hearts, that you would translate those images into action, that we would be so deeply moved by single moms and children that need education, and fathers and mothers that want to make more at their job so they can provide more for their family, and not just in order to be happy, God, but to understand that that's your vision of the kingdom too, that that's what you want for them. So put those lenses in front of our eyes, clear our vision, and stir our hearts so that this place and these people become an epicenter force for serving the poor in this area. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. What a great word from the scriptures. Let's say thanks again to Nancy for sharing this with us today. I'm going to invite you to reach your hands toward her as we just pray God's blessing on her and her life and ministry. Lord Jesus, thank you for the incredible gift you've given to us today through your servant Nancy. Touch her in strength and wisdom and grace. Bring healing and insight and direction. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use her voice as a voice in our community, that this Bay Area would be transformed by your power because of her ability to see, to hear, to speak, to declare, to lead, and to help us to see the needs no one else is seeing. We pray blessing upon her, upon her family, in Jesus' name, amen and amen, amen. Help us see the needs no one else is seeing. That's been a foundational prayer for us for decades, but I want us to be challenged. Is that my foundational prayer? It's one thing for the church to do it as a group, but what is my responsibility? God, what do you want me to see? One of the things Pastor Kenny used to say all the time to people who are working and reaching out, I say, hey, when you see that elderly woman come through, respond to her the way you would to your own mother if she was coming through line. He would say, when you see that young mom come through the line with her kids, respond as if it was your sister who was in need for their children. When you see that young kid come through, see them as if it was your younger brother. And I think that's not only good news for ministering and reaching out, it's good news for us to see the needs no one else is seeing. Following service, if you would like prayer, there'll be prayer ministers here at the front of the altar as well as in the amphitheater. We'd love to pray with you and believe for what God's doing in your life. As you heard earlier in the announcements, there's a lot of ways to connect. Out in the foyer, you can find out more about couples opportunities, singles opportunities. You can also find out about the neighborhood Christian preschool. They're out there in the amphitheater. They have a whole lot to offer to those of you who have kids up through kindergarten. So stop by and see what they're doing. And also coming up in just a few weeks, we're gonna be sponsoring a conference here, an all-day conference called ACE, Adverse Childhood Experiences. The majority of people who are in poverty experienced several, if not a lot, of these adverse childhood experiences. It's all the buzz right now in the medical field, and the church has the solution. We can provide the positive childhood and adult things to bring healing. I'd encourage you to stop by and see Brett Bymaster out there afterwards to be part of that moment as well. Let me speak God's blessing on you. May the God who sees you, who loves you, who wants the best for you, open your eyes to see him, to see his ways, to see yourself the way he sees you, and to help you see the needs around you the way that he sees them. May the Heavenly Father bless you and keep you. May he place his eyes upon you and be gracious to you, and may he give you eyes that you would be gracious to others. May the Lord give you his peace and bring his peace through you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. God bless you. We love you. Have a great week of the Lord.